I'm going to read the entire chapter. I want you to follow along with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Notice that isn't a suggestion. That's a commandment. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, I want you to pay special attention to this verse. I've underlined it in my Bible. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He's saying about the commandments of God, the words that he's about to give, and he says, you share them with your family, and you teach them to your family all the time, is what he's saying. No matter what you're doing, no matter what's going on in your home, you make sure you teach your family these spiritual truths. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, excuse me, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and all the trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Father, tonight we embark on a study on the family, the home. And Lord, you know how needy this is, not to just the people of our church, but to the people of our land. Father, we're in a dangerous day, and we've seen the family unit disintegrating before our very eyes. We've seen the repercussions of that in our society. Father, it worries us and troubles us. And we cannot change the world, but we believe that we can change our homes and our way of living as Christians, and that we ought to. I pray, Father, that You would continue to guide me in my thoughts, my ideas, that which I bring to the people week by week concerning the family, that it would be pleasing to You and exactly what we have need of. Your Word speaks much about the relationship of husband, wife, children, the home, the responsibilities of each. Father, I pray that You would just help me to help my people. Now, Lord, tonight I need for You to help me to bring this truth out, and to examine this passage and see some of the things that You show us here as a foundation, as a beginning. Lord, help me to do that as it would please You. Father, when it's all done, when we've had the last study in the family, then might we be able to look back and see that You've done great and mighty things in our lives and how You've changed our family situations. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I announced a couple of weeks ago that I would begin a study on the family, the home. And I believe that it is so needed and so necessary. My only heartache in the whole thing is I wish we could get the whole country under some preaching and teaching from the Bible on the home. America's sinking quickly. I'm not a prophet of doom, but I am observant. The America I live in is a far different country than I was born in. In just 51 years, this country has done such an about-face on many things. Things happen matter-of-factly today that should they happen when I was a child, it would be shocking, it would be horrifying. And yet, day in and day out, it takes place. We've seen a moral decay overtaking our country. Right up to the office of the President of the United States. How sad. And I think back to last year when our president was on trial in the impeachment process, and I think of how people clamored and were just adamant about he's violated the office and he's morally corrupt, and that was all true, I believe. But what saddens me is he's just an example of what's going on in America. And so I believe that we need to look at our homes and our families. We cannot change America through the political process. I don't believe we can. A lot of times Christians think, well, let's elect a Christian to be president. Let's get Pat Robertson in there as president. He's a Christian. And he'll straighten this country out. I got news for you. It won't work. I was foolish enough to believe that back in the mid-70s, and I'll be honest, I voted for Jimmy Carter. I thought, we need a Baptist in a White House. I was never so disappointed in my life. You see, America isn't going to change through the political process. If America is going to change, it's going to change through the Bible and getting people saved. That's what's going to change America. She's not going to change. And so it's important for those of us who are Christians to get our homes in order. Our kids are at stake. Now, our children, if we don't do what we're supposed to do as Christian parents, our children are going to turn out like the world's children. And over and over again, I've seen it where Christian parents didn't think it was very important to be strong Christians and to have a Christian home and to teach their children Christian principles and Christian ideals and the truth of God's Word. They just didn't see it as real important. Oh, they came to church and maybe they even put their tithe in the offering. It might be they even taught Sunday school. But they didn't see the need to instill in their young people the principles and precepts of God's Word, and they didn't see the need to live a consistent life in front of their young people, and then their young people went sour on them and ended up just like the world's. The Bible teaches us much about the family. And tonight, I just want to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork for our study on the family. The family, as I said, is disintegrating. Divorce runs rampant in our society. I believe we're over the 50% mark. That better than half of all the marriages that take place will end up in divorce. That's an astounding statistic. Just 30 years ago, the statistic would have been somewhere around 20%. 50 years ago, the statistic would have been somewhere around 10%. But in those short 50 years, all of a sudden the divorce rate has come to where more than half the people who get married will end up in a divorce situation. Now, that's tragic enough, but the repercussions of it. You see, I'm always amazed that when people go through divorces, they kind of think that it's just a matter between them and their mate. The truth is, divorce affects so many people. The children are affected. The extended family is affected. Co-workers, neighbors, friends, they're all affected by those particular two people's divorce. I was listening to Brother Messer's message on the home, and he was bringing this point out, that Hillary Clinton had made some statements about, and she made a statement, something to this effect, that the home, the traditional home, as we once knew it, no longer exists. Yes, sir. She made that statement. Now, that's not a quote, but it's a paraphrase. But I got news for you. What she said isn't true. Brother Stan, Ruth Ann, how long have you been married? 39 years. That's traditional. And it still exists. 32 years. Still exists. How long you and Amy been together? Still exists. How long you been together with Tammy? 11. Still exists. You see, we tend to think, because we see so many divorces, that the traditional marriage relationship at home doesn't exist. But it does. And there are a lot of people who are still together. But there are a lot of people divorced. And that's sad. The situation where children are allowed to grow up with their real parents. It's not gone. There are still children being raised by their parents. Our kids grew up with their parents. Stan and Ruth Ann's kids grew up with their parents. Now, there are a lot of divorces where the kids grow up with, you know, step-parents and all that stuff. But we don't need to be Chicken Little and run and say the sky is falling and there are no more traditional homes in America. That's not true. But the other side likes us to think that. The other side, the liberal people of America, want us to give in and say, well, there's no sense fighting for marriage and traditional values anymore. They're gone. Oh, no. No, and we're still going to fight for them because they're biblical. A lot of Americans have just thrown in the towel and said, oh, what's the use in fighting divorce? What's the use in fighting abortion? What's the use in fighting all these things that are going on? It's going to happen. No, we need to fight. You see, we stem the tide. We're that salt that holds it back. to the degree that he gets held back. And we need to do that. The family. The Bible teaches us that God has instituted or established three institutions on the earth. And we talked about this in discipleship last night. There are three institutions that God established. God established the family, God established government, and God established the local church. Those are all institutions that God Himself established. And each of those institutions is vitally important. The government was established by God to maintain order in society. Now, I know government gets aggravating to us. And sometimes, you know, I get so fed up with government. During this building program, I was so irritated with government and just so sick and tired of government. But the truth is this, when you really stop and think about it, we ought to thank God we have government. Yeah, they get in our way sometimes, but understand that government establishes the rules. It's government that keeps the rules. It's government that keeps things organized. Can you imagine what it would be like without government? Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody having their own way. More aggressive and the more hateful type people ruling and reigning because they're the ones that would seize power. Government. God established it. Without government, we have only anarchy. The local church was established by God. And it was established to be the gathering place and the unifying place for Christians as they seek to carry out the work that God has given us to do. Christians unite together in a local church, thereby being able to encourage, help, and pray for one another as we seek to serve the Lord. God established a local church. God established government. But tonight I want you to realize that it was God who established the family. God established the family, first of all, for the propagation of the earth. When God put Adam and Eve together, He said, "Now be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." One of the purposes of marriage is to have a family. God said to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And I think it was Brother Gray was saying the other night how, and replenish the earth. He said, some of you have been fruitful. You've multiplied, but you haven't replenished the earth. He was saying that you got to have at least three children to be replenishing. If you're fruitful and multiply, all you're doing is replacing yourself. But when you replenish, all you do is replace yourself. When you're fruitful and multiply, there's more than you. So if you got two, that's for you and your wife, or you and your husband, then you start multiplying, see? And one fellow just said to me, "Well, I'm done, I got two, that's all I want." I just kind of chuckled when Dr. Gray said that. But you know, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in the day and age we're living, there are a lot of young people getting married and saying from day one, "We don't want any children." Now, I know that's a personal choice. I don't tell people when to have kids. I don't tell you how many to have. As long as you're feeding them, as long as you're not going on welfare and expecting somebody else to take care of your kids, you have at it. I say this many times. Nobody told my wife and I when to have our kids. I'm not going to tell you when to have yours. Now, I would encourage you to use your head. And I would encourage you to, again, be sure that you're able to take care of the ones you have. But we live in this day and age, and honestly, a lot more young people than we've ever had before are getting married and saying, "We don't want kids." Now, believe it or not, personally, I'm not interested in marrying anybody who don't want kids. You say, "Oh, what a position that is." But wait a minute, if you don't want kids, why even get married? One of the reasons you get married is to propagate the earth. God ordained that. And for people to say, we just don't want kids, what they're saying is, we're not interested in fulfilling the purpose of marriage that God gave us. We just want to do it our way. Well, I'm not interested in your way. Now, I understand some people can't have kids. Again, God's in control of that. And if God makes it that way, then so be it. But for people to consciously make the decision before they ever get married, we don't want kids. I think there's something bad wrong in that situation. I don't think that's what God intended. God created the family unit, number one, for the propagation of the earth. Number two is the training area for children. It is the parent's responsibility to train up a child in the way that he should go. Parents are to school their children in such things as proper behavior, self-control, manners, etiquette, values, and of course, all the scriptural and spiritual truths of God's Word. We would like to have a Christian school here. I understand that. There are dangers with a Christian school. In Gastonia, I was the pastor. We had a Christian school for the 5 years I was there. I've worked in a Christian school as a teacher. I helped establish Faith Baptist Christian Academy at Faith Baptist Church in Fairless Hills. My children went to Lower Bucks Christian Academy in Lower Bucks County, Pennsylvania. I've had some experience with Christian school. I want to tell you, there are dangers that come with a Christian school. One of the biggest dangers of a Christian school is this: that parents get the idea that I'm going to send my kids to the Christian school, and they expect the Christian school to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Friend, it's not the Christian school's responsibility. Amen. Then we have the parents who are faithful to bring their kids to Sunday school, and they put them in the Sunday school, and they expect that because their children went to Sunday school every Sunday of their life, that somehow they're going to turn out right. Isn't that an interesting philosophy? A Sunday school teacher, bless his heart or her heart, might have your kids 1 hour a week. For 52 weeks of a year, that's 52 hours in a year, you've got them all the rest of the time, and you expect him or her to influence your child to the place where they're going to turn out right. No. No, no, 1,000 times no. I've had people who came at me with the idea that somehow if their kids turned out wrong, it was going to be my fault as the pastor. I got news for you. God gave those children to you. And raising them is your responsibility. And one day, you as the parents of your children will stand before God and you will give an account for how you raised your children for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And when your kids don't turn out, you can't blame the Christian school. You can't blame the Sunday school. You can't blame the preacher. When your kids don't turn out, you go get yourself a nice big mirror and you look at it and you chew out the guy on the other side of it, because that's the one that's to blame. I'll just put it right where it is. God expects the parents to teach the children. God ordained that parents are responsible for their children's, and I use this term loosely, religious instruction. It's the parents' ultimate responsibility to teach their children about God and the things of God. Sadly, we live in a day and age where the family unit is disintegrating. It's under attack and it's being destroyed on a large scale. The enemy is not foolish, nor is he dumb. And he knows that attacking the family is one of his greatest inroads to accomplish his purposes. The norm for children today is to grow up in a single-parent home, to be raised by one parent who is not, or to be raised by one parent who is not their natural parent. You bus workers know what I'm talking about. Most of the kids who ride your bus either live in a single-parent home, or they're living with a parent who is remarried and they have a stepdad or stepmom, or they're living in a situation of adultery where their mom or dad is living with someone who's not even their mate, legally. The family unit of America is in serious trouble. And that includes the family units that we find in our churches. Just as there is a breaking down of family values outside the church, so there is a breakdown within the church. Tonight we begin a series on the Christian home. And I hope and pray that this series will be a help to you and will ultimately help us to change things in our families, that our families might be pleasing to the Lord. Now I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, the establishment of the family. Look back at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. Beginning with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." M-E-E-T. For him. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." You know, man thought he was so smart when he came up with anesthesia. And God did it way back here. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" When I read that, I like to think he said, "She shall be called whoa, man." She was the best-looking woman in the world. Yeah. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God didn't want man to be alone. I'm glad. For 32 years, I have not been alone and don't want to be alone. For 32 years, my wife and I have had a partnership. We have been together. And God has given me a wife who is a help meet for me. What does that meet mean, preacher? Well, in the Gilmore Free Translation, it means someone who's exactly what you need. Sometimes we joke, we say, "You ever notice how opposites marry? Did you ever notice that?" It's funny, my wife is a night person, I'm a morning person. We're opposite. She's like a night owl, she's up half the night doing stuff, I'm sleeping, man, leave me alone. Morning comes, I'm up at the crack of dawn, and she's sleeping, I'm whistling and singing, and she, "Oh, shut up, too early in the morning." And we joke about God brings opposites together. But the truth is, God gives us what we need when we choose right. And God is complimenting us to make us better. And so God gave Adam a help that was meet for him, exactly what he needed. God does that for us. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. And I wholeheartedly agree with him. You know, and I'm not trying to be critical, but the Roman Catholic Church does not allow their priests to marry. And you know, they've gotten in all kinds of trouble over that. It is not natural for a man to be alone. Now, there are some men who have the gift of celibacy. There are. Paul talks about it over in 1 Corinthians 7. God allows some men to have that gift that they can go their entire life and be celibate, but there aren't many of them. God has put into man a natural desire for a woman, and in a woman a natural desire for a man. That's why the dating process is sometimes, I think, hilarious. To watch how when people come together, you know, they get all starry-eyed and everything. And they're desiring one another. And it's interesting, and I'm not trying to get gross with this, so I've got to be careful, but do you know God uses that physical attraction? That's how He gets you to start. You know, you walk into a room and all of a sudden somebody across the room catches your eye. And you're attracted, and pretty soon you notice that they're looking back. They're attracted. You start to talk, you exchange phone numbers, and the thing progresses to pretty soon you're hooked up. It all started with a physical attraction. And God's made us that way. It's not good for a man to be alone. God made a help meet for him. Eve was created out of Adam's rib, out of the very breast of Adam. There's a poem, I don't know the whole poem, but it has the idea that Eve was created out of his rib, not out of his leg or foot bone so that she could be walked on, or not out of his thumb bone that she could be put under his thumb, but out of the bone closest to his breast and his heart so that she could be loved and cherished. By the way, woman comes from the term womb man. Eve was made a helpmeet or design just for Adam, made to be exactly what he needed and all that he needed. Eve is that completer of Adam. She was made to complement him and be exactly what he had need of. The other half of him, I like to think of it. It's interesting that we read here about the creation event of man and woman. And God made man and woman to be different. Nowhere near the same. I like that. Isn't it interesting our society is trying to make men and women the same? They're trying to get women to dress like men and men like women. They're trying to get women to and the women's lib movement has really moved in this direction, to be just like men in the workplace. The Equal Rights Amendment of the women that didn't pass the Congress, and Lord willing it never will be the worst thing ever happened to you women. It really will. But all of that is women trying to be something God never intended them to be. God don't want you to be a man. And God don't want us men to be women. But our society is trying to erase the line. That's why I'm so adamant about ladies dressing like ladies, men like men. Keep that line delineated. God made men to be rough and tough and ugly. Amen. God made women to be soft and cuddly, feminine. He calls them the weaker vessel. That's what the Bible says. And that's not a slam. God did that for a reason. God did that because He wants the man to take care of the woman as the weaker vessel. That's our responsibility. Not to take advantage, but to take care of. I've often said when I was looking for a wife, I wasn't looking for somebody who looked like a cowboy and smelled like she'd been on the range for 3 or 4 months, you know? God made men and women different, and He did it for reasons. And we need to quit trying to erase that line. A couple of months ago, I think it was my wife said to me that she saw on the news that they made a statement only be a few years till they came to a place where they made it possible for a man to have a baby. A couple of things went through my mind. Number one, not this man. I watch you gals when you're praying it. No, thank you. No. And number two, the very thought is nauseating. How grotesque. God never intended that. God established the marriage relationship for the family. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see, the man is to come to a place in his life where he meets the one he wants to spend his life with. And at that point, he leaves his father and his mother. And he cleaves to his wife. That's what's supposed to happen. I don't have time for mama's boys. I don't have time for men who can't break that, cut that apron string with mama and daddy and be his own man and cling to his wife. By the way, ladies, it's the opposite's true, too. You're supposed to leave and cleave. You're not supposed to be running back to mama and daddy at every turn. No, you cleave to your husband and he cleaves to you because you two have become one flesh. How many of you ever went to a wedding where they had the lighting of the candles ceremony? I love that. I think it is so demonstrative of what's taking place. Before the ceremonies, usually they have the two mothers, the groom's mother, the bride's mother, come and light two candles on either side, representing their child's life. And then at some point during the service, the bride and groom go over and they each get their candle. And they go to a third candle. And they together take their candle and light the third candle and then snuff out the fire on their candle. Their candle don't burn anymore. Only the candle of the two of them now burns. And that's how it is when we get married. We're not our own anymore. We're not two separate entities anymore that just come together every now and again. No, we're one flesh. You say, "Oh, that's Old Testament, preacher." Well, Jesus kind of reiterated this whole thing over in Matthew chapter 19. Turn there for a minute. Beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" He answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" They're different. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus is teaching the leaving and cleaving principle. You know, nowadays we got too many gals running home to mama. Too many parents give their children the option, "Well, if it's not going good, your room's still there. We left the bed up and everything for you." Uh-uh. My parents had a philosophy. My wife's parents had a philosophy. "You made your bed, you sleep in it." Both her parents told her. My parents told me, "You get married, that's fine, but don't think you're coming back home. Your history, your toast, you're gone. kind of reminds me of those TV commercials where the kid goes off to college, and he thinks mom and dad are grieving. They're in there changing his room all around, you know, remodeling. Hey, it's ours now. But see, too many parents give their children the option. Oh, no, 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 no. I don't think my wife will mind me sharing this with you. We was having a fuss one time. We'd been married a few years. We was having a fuss. She called her daddy. She said, I want you to come and get me. I'm coming home. Her daddy said, is he beating you? She said, no, sir, he's not hitting me. He said, is he abusing those kids? She said, no. He loves the kids. Good husband, takes care of the kids. He said, is there food on the table? Is he paying the rent? She said, yep. He said, well, you stay there and fight it out. She got so mad. She still reminds him, you took my husband's side. But you know, he did the right thing. Leave and cleave. This nonsense of running home to mom and daddy at every turn and every little fuss and every little sniffle. Man, you need to stay and fight it out once in a while. I get suspicious of folks say, oh, we've been married 5 years, never had a fight yet. Well, you're either a wimp or there's somebody's lying here, one or the other. If you're married a week and don't have a fuss, there's something bad wrong. And then children, well, let me say this. If you'll notice, there's no divorce provision in what God said back in Genesis. Nothing about divorce. Moses gave a bill of divorcement. In essence, what that's saying is Moses realized they're going to do it anyway. He just gave them an orderly way to do it. But it was never God's will. Look at Malachi chapter 2. You want to see how God feels about divorce? Malachi, the second chapter. And verse 16. For the Lord God, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. God hates putting away. God is never, look at me, look at me. God is never for divorce. Now, I've had people come and sit across the desk and say, preacher, what about abusive situations? Hey, you might have to separate. You may have to live the rest of your life separate because of an abusive situation. But God says you're still married. You're married till you die. That's what the Bible says. That's not very popular preaching, is it? But it's biblical preaching. And you know, 50 years ago, that's what everybody was preaching. And 100 years ago, that's what everybody was preaching. But all of a sudden, our society says, oh, we need to loosen up. You guys are too old-fashioned. Man, let's just have whatever you want to do in marriage. Kmart marriage. You don't like the one you got? Take them back, get another one. And look where our society is. And then children are to be born in the context of a family. You know, God never intended children to be born outside of marriage. The order was that you're to get married and then propagate the earth, replenish the earth. Marriage comes first. Look at our society today. Years ago, in the newspaper, I used to live in a small town in western Pennsylvania. They used to list everybody who had a baby. And so you could look at the hospital listing and see if anybody you knew had a baby. And I've seen local papers here, they do it sporadically. They don't have a real pattern to it, but they do that as well. I can remember years ago, it was always Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so had a baby. If someone went to the hospital unmarried and had a baby, it never made the paper. Have you looked at it recently? It'll give the woman's name first name and maiden name, and then the husband or the father's name. No marriage. God never intended that. In Hebrews chapter 12, God uses a very strong word for illegitimate children. God never intended children to be born out of wedlock. Marriage, then children. Of course, our society's got a better idea. They always have a better idea than God. Then notice, secondly, the responsibilities of the family. We see that God has established the family. He established marriage. He established when children are to be in the family. The responsibilities of the family. The main responsibility of the family unit was and is to glorify God. For the child, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, I hope you don't go to your co-workers and tell them, well, you know, I'm not very happy with the old girl, but I'm going to stay with her. Well, that's really glorifying God. Well, we don't get along very good, but we're together. That's really glorifying God. The family unit is to be the training ground for children. That's why God gave them parents. You ever notice that children aren't too bright? You ever notice that? Hey, they do some pretty dumb things. You know, kids, you tell them, don't go through that gate, they go through the gate and fall down the steps. How many of you have ever seen a child eat dog food? I mean, just crawl over to the dog's plate and have at it. And sometimes the dog's right there with them. They're sharing. Again, I don't want to get gross, but how many of you have ever seen a baby remove his or her own diaper and spread the contents all over the room? Yeah, kids do some pretty dumb things, don't they? You see, kids don't have good sense. They're children. That's why God gave them to parents. Because you're supposed to have good sense. And you're supposed to train them. So that when they get to be adults, they'll have good sense. I look around the world and this country that we live in, and I'm seeing a lot of parents didn't bother instilling some good sense in their kids. It's our responsibility. We must teach them to be responsible. We need to teach them spiritual truths. Again, Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. And verse 7. And look who is assigned to teach the children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children. Not just hit and miss, not just when you feel like it. Diligently, you got to be faithful at it and stay with it. Unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You better make one of the consuming efforts of your life to train your children in spiritual matters. It's your responsibility. Do you know when your children get to be teenagers and in college age young people, they ought to be sound in doctrine? But if your child, take Brandon here, he was born in this church, he's been in this church, say he stays here his whole life. When he hits 18, he ought to be able to walk into a Bible college and have his doctrine down pat.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Why? Because he spent his whole life in church and his parents have taught him and reinforced. I shared with Pastor Fidena, and I think I said publicly, when I went to Trinity, I had my doctrine. They made me take doctrine's class. But I already had my doctrine. Where did I get it? From my pastor. And I tried to instill those truths in my children. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. This is what we practice. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. Why? Because the Bible says, because the Bible says, because the Bible says, because the Bible says. Here it is right here. Here it is right here. Here it is right here. You don't send your kids off to a Bible college to be taught doctrine. You'll be sadly disappointed. No, you teach them. It's our responsibility. And we must teach them constantly and consistently. One man wrote this: unless Christian parents carefully teach their children by precept, and unless they practice God's word before their children, there is little hope the child will stay true to God when they reach adulthood. You want to ruin your kids? Probably, I'll probably preach somewhere in this series on how to raise a rebel. But you want to ruin your kids? I'll give you a surefire way how to ruin your kids. Be inconsistent. Be a hypocrite about your Christianity. You'll ruin your kids. It's almost surefire. It's almost guaranteed. I have seen so many young people who really weren't bad kids, who really, I believe, could have been something for God, but they couldn't get past the inconsistency and the hypocrisy of their parents. And it ate them up. And they ended up on the ash heap of life, so to speak. No, we've got to be consistent. Don't you ever give your kids that philosophy, don't do as I do as I say. Uh-uh. You mark it down, your kids are going to follow right in your footsteps. And you better be right so they can be right. I've worked in youth ministries. I worked at Trinity Baptist Church in the youth ministry 5 years. I worked at Faith Baptist Church. I worked with junior age kids. I worked with the junior high kids in Sunday school, and I worked with the youth group for 9 years. And Parkdale Baptist Church had a Christian school, had probably 40 kids in the high school that I took care of and I was responsible for. And I've worked with teenagers. I've been with young people, and I'm telling you, one of the greatest hindrances to a young person's life is inconsistency in their mom and dad. I've seen it. It's come out of their mouth. The family unit is to be a propagating ground for the church. Christian parents are to seek to win their children to Christ and to influence them so that they'll go on to serve Him in and through the church. We ought to have second generation Christians and third generation Christians. Parents winning their children to Christ, and then one day when they get married, them winning their children to Christ. And being in the church and being busy for the Lord. A man wrote this: a major failure of the church in the area of evangelism is Christian parents who lose their children to the world. The cycle further degenerates as these children marry unsaved mates, with the result that the children born into such homes never come to know Christ as their Savior. Thus, within two generations, that which was once a Christian family is completely removed from God and the gospel. I'm going to illustrate this, and I'm going to pick on my wife's sister. I'm not trying to be critical, but truthful. My wife's baby sister was saved, loved God. She graduated high school, and she started dating a fella. She ended up marrying this guy. Now, he wasn't saved, as her dad told her. He's got to be saved. You can't marry him. So the boy came to church, and he feigned to have made a profession of faith. She married him. Once they were married, he got out of church, he quit going, didn't want anything to do with the Lord. They have three kids. For a while, my wife's sister kept coming and the kids would come, but pretty soon, her sister quit coming. Send the kids on the bus. When they got to be teenagers, it seemed like they weren't much interested, so they don't go at all now. Five adults who should be in church. None of them are in church. And here's the sad thing. Those three girls who end up getting married, And more than likely, they'll marry an unsaved man. And when their children are born, there won't be any thought of church. There won't be any thought or consideration of bringing them to Christ. Third generation, and they're gone. That's a dangerous thing. We need to raise our children to be in the church and to teach them that when you marry, you go out and you serve in the church. You stay in the church. If you move to another place or you move your membership, fine, but you stay in service for the Lord and in a good Bible preaching church. I put a little note in here. It's about a poem, and I don't have the whole poem, but it says this: children learn what they live. Children learn what they live. What are your kids learning? You know those little eyes, I never realized it till mine were teenagers, of how much those little eyes see. See, you don't realize it till they start, you start getting feedback. When they get to be teenagers, about things that they observed in you through the years. Little comments, little just things they don't even know they said sometimes. And you think, they got that from me. What are your kids learning from you? That's sobering preaching, isn't it? But it's true. Children learn what they live. How can we live and be the right kind of example? We can love God. Your children ought to see a parent that loves the Lord. I mean, doesn't just put on a show Sunday morning for the preacher. Doesn't just walk in on Sunday, you know, here I am with my Schofield Bible. Aren't I a good Christian? Never see him again the rest of the week. But they ought to see a parent who they know, they can tell, really loves God. A parent who lives the truth. You know how you conduct yourself in business matters and all, your children see that. Oh, it's okay to lie about this. It's okay to cheat here. It's okay to cut corners here. And they're watching you. They need to see a parent who will fear God and obey God. Why are we doing this, Dad? Because God said we're supposed to do this and we're going to be obedient Christians. They ought to have parents who praise God. When things go well, they ought to hear mom and dad say, "Ain't God good?" That's bad English, but it's good theology. They ought to hear you rejoice once in a while. They ought to hear you come home and say, "Let me tell you what the Lord did today." They need to hear that. One of the greatest things that happened to my children when we went off to Bible college is they were able to see day by day God working in our lives. The only way we could exist was God. We put ourselves out there on faith. And we said, "Lord, we're going to trust you." And we told the kids, "Hey, we're going by faith. And everything that happens, God's going to have to do." And they knew that. And they were able to watch God actively working in our lives. They need to see that in your life. And they need to hear you testify to God's faithfulness. Your kids need that. The world out here, the homes of America are crumbling. But it don't have to be so in the church house. We've got the formula to keep our homes from being like that. And it's not all that hard. Number one, make a commitment to your mate. I'm married for the rest of my life. I know your next thought is, I may kill her, I may kill him, but I'm married for the rest of my life. But just make that commitment. And then make that commitment that I am going to be the right kind of parent. I am going to follow God's word. I'm going to do what God said. And I'm going to teach my kids to be Christian young people like they ought to be. I'm going to bring them up as the Lord would want me to. So that one day when they leave home and go out on their own, they're going to keep serving God. They're going to know God. They're going to know the power of God and the blessings of God. And they're going to want to serve God and live for the Lord. And they're going to go out and have a Christian family of their own. And you need to make that a goal. That you're going to work towards that end. And your family is going to be a priority. See, in America, our priorities are all messed up. Our job gets first place while our family goes to hell. That's wrong. Making money gets first place while our kids are neglected. That's wrong. Getting awful quiet in here tonight. I feel real lonely. No, your priority needs to be your family, your kids. God gave them to you. You realize your job is only a means of keeping a roof over your head and food on your table so you can serve God and raise your family? You never thought of it that way, did you? God didn't put you here to build a career. He put you here to do a work for Him. And one of your biggest priorities has to be that family He gave you. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, had a boy that wasn't saved. As far as I know, the boy died in that condition. You know what Billy Sunday said? He said something to the effect he considered himself a failure and he would have given up all that he was ever able to accomplish for the Lord if he could have just won his boy to Christ. Let's don't get in that position. Let's don't get down the road and say, man, I wish I would have done things differently. Let's do them right the first time. And let God bless us for it. Father, thank You for Your Word, how it teaches us and guides us. Help us now to commit ourselves to being the kind of parents that we need to be. Help us to have the right priorities in our life. Help us to make the decision to follow Your Word and do what You would want us to do and have us to do in the matter of raising our children, keeping our families together. Help us in this study on the family, that it would be a blessing to many, that the truths we hear we would apply, and that our families would be blessed by it.